you see Mr. Ray Ruth at the back of the hall, and he'll get those delivered to you during the week. And our brother Tom Taylor from Pennsylvania.
I appreciate all this help in getting wired up here, getting tied like the dog. And I'm awfully glad to have part in the conference last week and this. I just couldn't tell you how much I enjoyed sharing the ministry last week and how much profit Brother Ford's remarks were to me personally and the fellowship of all those that were here. You notice how carefully I worded that titular stature. It was a very profitable week for me, and I am just very thankful with the Lord's blessing to have part in it this week, too. The passage I want to read this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Shall we pray? We are thankful this morning, our Father, for your many blessings and mercies to us. We're thankful for the time this morning of thinking and remembering the Lord Jesus and concentrating our hearts in praise and worship to him. We are thankful for the truths of these songs we've been singing and listening to. We're thankful that he pays it all. And in the payment that was made at Calvary by the grace of God, we find a full forgiveness and acceptance with the Father. We are thankful. And we pray this morning, our Father, that you would know our thankfulness, not only in what we say and in what we witness to the Lord Jesus, but in how we conduct ourselves and in how we attend to the direction of the guidance of the Spirit of God. We pray that our thankfulness might not be word only, but in character and life and truth. And so we ask the blessing that we so much need for ourselves as we think about your word and life and our fellowship and our conduct, very stewardship that's committed to us. We ask for your blessing. And we ask it humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the course of the ministry that I want to share with you this week, at least through Wednesday, I want to talk about the concept of strengthening the local fellowship. That's what I'd like to do. It will be hard for me, I think, on Thursday, not to lapse back into a touch of patriotism and how believers ought to somehow assist the nation. I'm not really saying how it will go, but it will be hard for me not to do it. And it's like getting near the 12th of July and not feeling a militant sermon if you live in Ireland, I think. And it's hard to get near the 4th and not feeling some type of thing like that as far as this country is concerned. I won't make any predictions right now. You might not come back from the raft trip to know what I did anyway. So there's no point in making unnecessary predictions at this time. But at least through Wednesday evening in my ministry opportunities, I want to talk with you about strengthening the local fellowship. And the reason I want to discuss that is fairly simple. There is no company of believers anywhere who does not need increased strengthening and increased help in itself from those that know the Lord Jesus. I'm really delighted historically that the Lord said, I will build a church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And as a student and a lecturer in church history, I believe that with all my being. But at the same time, I believe that the local company is very much under the hands of the local brethren and they're following the guidance of the Word of God. And there are many places where Christ was once preached fervently and with great energy, where today abominations are found. I went into a great cathedral not so many years ago. Great cathedral, where at one time men gave their lives for the gospel's sake. And off in a little corner of it were six persons with a vicar having a vesper service. So I went and became the seventh person. I sat in the row. It was the middle of a day and the middle of the week. I sat in the middle of the row and he read some scriptures and passages, and I wouldn't say that it was unedifying. It was rather nice. But within 100 yards of us, and that will show you that it was a large building, within 100 yards of us, individuals were selling buttons and all manner of stuff, all manner of things. And it's always easy to be a critic, but I couldn't help but think of the Lord in the temple that day when he turned over the tables to the money changers and said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. I'm not sure that in the cathedral where I was that anybody was stealing from anyone. But my heart reflected on the fact that in the place where men and women had shed their blood for the truth of the gospel was hardly known and hardly whispered. It wasn't because the Lord Jesus has failed or because God has stopped building the church. It's because individual persons forget the importance of strengthening the local company spiritually and working by God's grace to keep it strong. And I thought I'd like to share some thoughts with you then on that concept in the course of this week. The concept of strengthening the local fellowship. And we're not talking about 60 people who live 100 miles from here and what we could do for them. We are talking about me and my gathering, the place where I meet, and you and the place where you meet, and the various places where we find ourselves as believers. We're not looking around and saying, what can this man do for his company? I'm trying to say honestly, what can I do spiritually and effectively for my company? Last week I tried to talk about the causes of spiritual ineffectiveness. We'll just leave them wherever they are. We'll ineffectively leave them wherever they are. I want to concentrate as positively as I can this week on the concept of strengthening the local company, bringing heart and mind and prayer and soul and spirit into furthering the testimony of the local group and helping our worship to be, well, maybe we could say purer, maybe we could say sweeter. I'm not sure what adjective does well, but helping it to be full and helping the local company to be strong. Now this morning, against the background of Ephesians 4, what I want to attempt to do is to define that local company. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to try to set things in perspective by talking about that local company and by defining it so that we have some idea of what we are talking about. It's very easy in this land to use very general terms and assume that everybody knows exactly what you're discussing. That's one of the favorite American tricks. It's known as dealing with glittering generalities and never to be very specific. So I'd like to be as specific as I'm able to this morning. You have to remember that, excuse me. You have to remember that in the scholarly world, specifics are hard to get. But I'd like to be as specific as I can this morning so that we all know what we're talking about when it comes to actually applying that. And so I want to look at the concept of Ephesians 4 overall and talk about what the local company is. And if you'll look at the passage with me, I'll first try to work out a definition, and then I will try to go back and take it point by point and piece by piece. It becomes obvious in the first verse of Ephesians 4 that Paul, by describing himself as the prisoner of the Lord and talking about ye, that's the particular group called with a calling of holiness and a vocation, it becomes obvious that he's telling us in this verse and the ones that immediately follow that the local company is a body of believers. I will come back to that in a few moments. But when somebody says, what is a local company? I'm intentionally avoiding the word church and assembly both for the moment. When somebody says, what is a local company? It becomes obvious in these verses that it is, first of all, a group of believers. A gathering, you might say? I don't know what. I like the word company very much. But it becomes plain that it is first a group of believers, plain by the calling that's given to them, plain by the truths of the one aspects from verses 3 down through 6 that are made applicable to them. It becomes plain that the company is not just the number of people that live in such and such a town, but people who have certain things in common with regard to belief and to a certain extent with regard to practice as well. So when we talk about strengthening the local company, we are talking first of all about a body of believers in verses 1 through 7. But not only a body of believers, but in verses 7 pretty well down through verse 14 or 15, a body of believers that is equipped to edify and to build itself. Now the word that is used more technically is that of gifted to build and edify itself. Gifted to build and edify itself. A body of believers on whom the grace of Christ has showered those gifts, both by giving persons and by giving gifts to, that it might edify and build itself. This is a lovely building, but it will never increase itself of itself. I mean this building in which we are meeting. You'll discover that if you really get terribly bored during a message, rather than falling asleep, you can look up and count the steel girders. You must be careful not to confuse them with the wooden ones, because that wouldn't give you an honest count. But I often sit back and marvel at the structure. It doesn't take much to impress me. I'm just a simple farmer at heart who knows only two befores and 60 penny nails. So you don't understand that? I'm not sure I do either. But that's where I am at heart. But I sit back and look at the structure and I marvel at it. But I tell you, it could stand here till the millennium is over and it would never duplicate itself over there. And you can walk out to the graveyard and you can see a company of believers in many cases, but they won't duplicate themselves either. The thing that marks the local company is that it is a gathering of believers gifted to edify and to build itself. And in the language of verse 1 and also the language of verse 15 and 16, a company of believers gifted to edify and build itself and to walk to the glory of God. To walk in a worshipful and witnessing and honest sense to the glory of God. To walk to the credit and to the honor and glory of God. So I am not really terribly good at definitions, see? We often look at the church general and say in the language of Timothy that it's the pillar and ground of truth, and that actually is, of course, what it is in an abstract sense. But when you come to the local company and say, what is that bunch? We look at them and say, it's a gathering of believers gifted to edify and build themselves and to walk according to the glory of God. Now, in a technical, educational sense, that is really not a definition because it not only tells who, but it also tells something of what. We say they are a company of believers and this is what they do, but it is what they do that really defines who they are. You could have a company of believers mowing the grass, but hardly call it the local fellowship. You could do a lot of things. The local fellowship of Christians, in the sense in which we're thinking of strengthening it, is a gathering of believers equipped to build and edify themselves and to walk to glorify God by their worship, by their witness, by many other things too. And in theory, you see, that's what every local fellowship is and ought to be. Now I will qualify that in a couple minutes too. The qualifications are always ahead. That's in hopes that you really forget what I'm trying to qualify when I get there. But we suffer tremendously by having any number of local companies that call themselves by all sorts of names. I'll just make one up. We've got the First Independent, Amalgamated, and Indifferent Fundamental Church of Snookville. I've made it up, and it's different enough that nobody can feel offended by it. But we've got it, see, we've got it. You know, believe it or not, in its actual constitution, it has exactly the same constitution that any other company of believers ought to have, no matter what it calls itself. You can't really look around and say there are none of our people in Smithtown. Our people are the Lord's people. And if there are none in Smithtown, there aren't any, but that means there are no Christians there at all. But the problem with us is that too often we are not content with the concept of a New Testament fellowship, and have to find ways to make distinctions among ourselves and others, problems that men like me cannot solve today and don't even get terribly upset about anymore. I just don't know how to say it in the course of history. But when somebody says, well, what is the local fellowship? Is it my assembly? That depends. If the assembly is a place where believers meet and where they build and edify one another and walk to the glory of God, then it passes all the tests. But I occasionally have been to places like that where they chiefly met to argue with one another and to provoke the Spirit of God. I'm not the judge of other men's consciences, but anybody can see what's done. If you find a man with his hand in your pocket taking your wallet, you really can't judge his motives, but you can say he's stealing your purse.
See?
As to why he's doing it, you may not know, but you can say he's stealing it. Well, a body of believers, a company of believers, equipped, gifted, to edify and to build, and to walk according to the glory of God. Now, how do you strengthen that fellowship? Now, that's what we'll take up in time by time, I hope. But let's come back now and talk about the definition point by point. First, it is a body of believers. The apostle says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, his own belief is stamped by the fact that he suffers in prison for Jesus' sake. Says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The vocation is certainly one of holiness, called in the name of Christ. Men in the world are not called that way. Men in the world are called by their own worldly calling, whatever it happens to be, some good and some bad. But here he speaks of those who are marked out by a degree of holiness, and that they ought to walk in love after that pattern and try to show the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we talk in verse 3 about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, in a sense, you know, the writer is saying, really, what I want you to do is to show that. The Spirit is the powerful force in the church. We don't bring him and we don't chase him off. But showing the unity is the thing that's involved there. Likewise, showing the lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, bearing one another up in love. A body of believers. I often stop and say, if they are a body of believers, what do they believe? And it becomes rather obvious in these verses that they believe in particular, first, the gospel. They believe first that Jesus Christ, the gospel is not mentioned here in a word, but he being the prisoner of the Lord and they called by a holy calling has the gospel background. They believe the gospel. They believe the plan of redemption. They believe that they were sinners, that Christ gave himself for them, they trust him on his name. They believe it. The gospel is so simple, we've always said, that anyone can comprehend it, but sufficiently deep that the great minds don't understand it all. But the basic truths of it, redemption through faith in Jesus Christ, are clearly known and clearly believed by hearts that will take God at his word and respond to his offer of grace. So we look at the company and say they believe the gospel. They believe it personally and they believe it collectively. Of course, if they don't believe it personally, they can't believe it collectively. I mean by that, they are a body of believers. Each one believes it for himself. And they believe that it's an application to others as well. They believe that others may come and trust Christ and find him there. Consequently, you may have many meetings in which there are lots of unbelievers present. I don't really say that with any degree of hostility, you understand. But in essence, the fellowship is one of believers. They believe the gospel. But not only the gospel, they believe heavily in the lordship of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one God, one Father. If you carry that on over into verse 15, into one head who is Christ himself. They believe the gospel. And they believe very emphatically the lordship of Christ. They don't have two masters, they have one. They have one master to whom they are immediately responsible. And I've tried to say happily to myself, they not only believe the gospel and they not only believe the lordship of Christ, but they believe themselves too. They believe themselves to be part of the body, marked by the Spirit, given to one hope, and under the family of one God. Because they believe in the Lord Jesus, because they called upon his name, because they've received the great forgiveness that we read about back in chapter 1. A body of believers. Now, I'd like to tell you, there are lots of ways to hurt that body. I'll just mention a couple. One way to hurt that body is to develop an exact list of who they are and not let anybody in who isn't on the list. That's one way to hurt that body. It's easy to sound like a giant critic. I hope you all will know that I'm a tender-hearted fellow, but that's one way to do it. We certainly have a list of people at Fellowship and Grace Gospel Chapel, so if we want to call people to pray, we know who to call. And if it's a snowy day and we decide we can't make it to the meeting, we want to know who to call and tell them not to come. You know, it's a last-minute decision. That happens once every 15 years. But if you're the fellow that wasn't called and you drive 30 miles over icy roads, you can feel real miffed by it. But the list tells you nothing about the fellowship is one of believers. And you can fellowship there very happily without being mentioned on the list. That's one thing you can do. You can develop a list that tells exactly who belongs to you and thereby mean that they don't belong to anybody else. And you can have a very sealed society for yourself. You can also develop a similar kind of thing by knowing what speakers they listen to in other parts of the world. That becomes a very plausible thing. It's very possible not to have a list by name, but to have a list by inference. And I can't elaborate, I think, on that very much. It's also possible to spoil out one body by determining what color they will all be. I'll just say that as bluntly as you'd like. It's very possible to destroy the oneness of that body, or by how they comb their hair, or what sort of accent they have in their voices. I used to chuckle up in New Jersey. I live near there. See, I used to chuckle up in New Jersey because there is a famous Bible conference named Keswick. Keswick is a great place. And so I'm not saying anything ill of Keswick. Of course, it's named for Keswick in England, and I'm saying nothing ill of it. I'm just telling you that when I was over there, chuckling with the director of it, I said to him, "Why do all the spiritual life speakers have British accents?" And he said, "Because we know the American preachers," he said. That was a note of humor. You may not be able to grip it or not, but that was a note of humor. And sometimes that's rather the way it goes. You can determine, like in James, that they've got to have a gold ring on their finger. There are lots of ways you can harm the oneness of the body or the local company. You can try to make it something other than a body of believers. Now, as to who ministers, as to who sings songs, as to who passes out hymn books, as to who stands on his head and entertains the children in the kiddie tower, as to all those things, that is something else. But the company is one marked by one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so forth and so forth. It's a body of believers. When we lived in the city of Philadelphia, my wife and I went to the Germantown Gospel Hall, which was right across the street from where we lived. You could leave the building 10 seconds before the meeting started and be 5 seconds early. It was just that close. It's kind of a handy thing. And we were always on time. But it was just that close. And my father-in-law was out visiting us. My in-laws were out visiting us once. My father-in-law was a very large, outspoken, blunt man and a dedicated Christian. There was no question about where his soul was or where his witness was, but he was large, blunt, and outspoken, and frequently embarrassed people who are soft, mild, and timid. They were out there over a Lord's Day, and we went over to the assembly for the breaking of bread. Why, he had never been to such a meeting in his life before. He walked in the door and met one of the brethren from the assembly, because they customarily shook hands just to show you they were human as you came there. And so this man said to my father-in-law, after I said this to Mr. Sutton, he said, "Well, Mr. Sutton," he said, "do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And my father-in-law said, "Yes." Could have heard him, you know, some distance away. And he said, and the man said, "And would you like to remember the Lord with us today?" And my father-in-law said, "Yes." And that was the fellow nodded and said, "That was well and good." But then my father-in-law was not content to be quiet. My father-in-law said, but he said, "I'm not going under any false colors," he said. "I'm a good old Western Pennsylvania Baptist," he said. That's known as flying the red flag in some circles. But not a Germantown, not a Germantown. A Germantown, what counted was knowing the Lord Jesus. And this man looked at him and he said, "Well," he said, "that's really none of our affairs," he said. He said, "If you're a believer and want to remember the Lord Jesus," he said, "you're one of us. Praise the Lord." And that was Germantown in my day. Well, you know how it goes. They've been a lot better since I moved out of the country. That's the way it was. Now, I know that you don't have to be blunt and arrogant like that, but a body of believers is what you've got to see, and you've got to look at your own heart and see that you trust Jesus. You've got to look at others for the potential of the gospel that they should trust him too. And sometimes I am asked questions like, "Well, then, what's the difference between this particular company of believers? What's the difference between us and our fellowship and the great amalgamated church on the hill?" Well, it ought not to be in the matter of belief. It ought not to be that. It usually boils down to matters of priesthood and matters of the holiness of calling and matters of the immediate lordship of Christ. It usually boils down to those things. That's where the differences are usually found. The differences ought not to be in belief. Because if the people on the hill do not believe in the Lord Jesus, they are not a fellowship of Christians. I don't care what they might call themselves. So we like to say that the local company is a body of believers. And we look at it as a source of strength then when we pick up the second aspect of the definition, a body of believers gifted to build itself. Now, the discussion of gifts in this chapter, I think, is a discussion of people who are given back to the body. And the discussion of personal gifts that are given to every individual, I think, are found largely in Corinthians and in Peter and in Romans. Now, that, if you want to discuss out behind the main end sometime later, we can thrash it out a bit. But here I think it is people who are given back to the church or back to the company, back to the local fellowship to help it in its honoring of Christ. But what you really boil down to in verse 7 is that every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, some grace that enables us to serve as living members in that body called joints down in verse 16. Some member, some grace given to enable us to do that. We are told that he gave gifts unto men in his ascension to heaven to fulfill this work. And I've heard many, many excellent messages, and a few of them at this conference in years past, from other brethren on the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. But to make the saints complete and to reach out and share in the program of God's word and to go one step further to build the body of Christ. So the writer says, in effect, we do that until we all become mature in verse 13. Till we all become mature, till we no longer act like children in verse 14. But until we come to the point where the body being bound together and every part giving its strength increases it in the building of itself in love and in the multiplication of itself. When we talk about the local company, we are talking about a body of believers. A body of believers gifted to build and to edify itself. It becomes obvious, see, that every believer is part of that team. This is where we often fail. We often measure people's meaning to a meeting in terms of their public performance and things like that. We think the preachers are very important and the fellow that unlocks the door is very important. Well, I'd like not to think they were unimportant. But there is no rank, at least as far as I can see it. There are believers, and each has that particular function and strength that he supplies to the body. I've heard lots of analogies on little fingers and big fingers and noses and ears and various other things, but each supplies something to the body. And consequently, the body is equipped to edify and to develop itself. But that's where we really begin to meet the problem of strengthening the local fellowship. One cannot be much of a strengthener to the local fellowship until that person understands that he is saved by the grace of Christ and equipped by the grace of Christ to glorify him in serving that fellowship and developing that body. We do not have in a company of believers a bunch of spectators and a few performers. We don't have it. We have participants in worship and participants in service and participants in the glorious work of God. Now that sometimes distinguishes us too. In Pennsylvania, we often have the circumstance, hard to say it properly, so you'll have to take it improperly, I think. But in Pennsylvania, we often have the circumstance of somebody getting tired and in the fellowship of a meeting like ours, and there are two or three wonderful churches around us where the gospel is very clearly preached and Christ is honored. I don't deny that for a minute. I work with many of those people, and they love the Lord with a fervency that ought to make some of us blush. But we often have the circumstance of somebody, they become unhappy with our program, and the first thing you know, they're in Brother So-and-so's church where they hear great sermons and so forth, and I don't think any of the less of them. Believe me, you can't afford to do that. If you look around and think that you are more important or better than any other believer, you are in bad shape. So I don't think any of the lessons are telling you how it goes. But what I almost always discover is that somehow, along the line, the individual has failed to realize that they are contributing factors in the body and they ought to be giving their strength to it. And consequently, they wind up with a big critique of elders and deacons and characters and teachers and all sorts of things. But it is almost always a big critique of self if it could be pressed far enough. When somebody said the local assembly had nothing for our young people, they missed a big point. If it is true, and you know it, then if you'll forgive me for smiling softly, you need to do something about it. And that's not to run to Afghanistan. Open up your parlor and let them drop cookie crumbs on your rug two or three nights a week. Yes, I feel it more keenly than I can possibly tell you. There's no gathering of believers on the earth that in the physical form are perfect. It's not going to happen. If you come on one, they won't let you breathe in the building. Why ruin it for you? But in every company, the body of believers is equipped to edify and to build itself. It does that only if the communicants see they are equipped, and if there are things wrong, prayerfully they reach out to correct them. Not like the proverbial bull in the china shop, but coming back to the passage, speaking the truth in love and holding fast to the head who is Christ and working and giving their strength one to another. There are many meetings that are weak that have plenty of attenders. And let's say, for the sake of argument, plenty of believers. But believers who do not realize that the local company is gifted to edify and to build itself. And consequently, you have a bunch of believers whose contributions are chiefly nothing. Maybe dollars and cents. I don't knock that. But that's in some ways the very last of all contributions. Their love, their devotedness, their effectiveness stays in their living room or in their pocket or wherever it happens to be. I don't mean to sound that grouchy about it. It's an awful way to start a conference by growling. But until I realize what the local company is, it's hard for me to know how to give my strength to it. So it's the body of believers, equipped to build itself and edify itself in love, and to walk to the glory of God. Why, says the apostle in verse 1, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called. In verse 15 he says, I want you to speak the truth in love. You may grow up into all things which is the head, Christ. The great stress that is laid on the Lord and his body in the chapter cannot be bypassed. It's equipped to build and edify itself in love. Therefore, what I need, I find in it. What I have to contribute, it needs from me. But it's not only equipped to edify itself in love, it is also enabled to walk to the glorification of God in our worship and in our witness. I hate to say service because that strikes people in a strange way, but it's a good word if you use it well. In our worship, in our witness, in our service, to walk to the glorification of God, in our evangelism, in our building, in our teaching, to show the greatness of the God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the local company is. Now, maybe we ought to say that's what it is theoretically on paper, but I'd like to say that's what it actually is. And if in any sense of life it's failing to be that, then it obviously needs the strengthening power that the individual believers can give to it. It's good once in a while to be in a situation in life, just once in a while, where there are no other believers. I realize you always have somebody who says, well, you ought to convert some quick, but that doesn't always happen. Believe it or not, it doesn't always happen. But just once in a while to be in a place where there are no other believers and to feel what I often call the Elijah complex of I'm the only one that's here. And then to suddenly let the Lord bring you into contact with somebody else that knows him and loves him and honors him. I have met people under circumstances like that I didn't know anything except maybe their first name, but knew that they loved the Lord Jesus. And I felt like they were friends and companions for years and years and years. And I often have felt like standing back and saying, praise the Lord for the local company, for the local church, for the assembly. Call it kind of what you will. Praise the Lord for a body of believers equipped to edify and build itself and to walk to the glory of God. And may I consequently be some help or some assistance to them in that walk to the glory of God. Sometimes I find that, particularly on the night that prayer meeting comes, I find that I'm strangely tired on that night. Would you believe it? Our midweek meeting is on Tuesday. We've only got that one, well, there are other things, but we have it on Tuesday. That's the biblical day to have it on. You don't think we'd have it on a non-biblical day, do you? Anyhow, that's the day we have it on Tuesday. Well, there are only 7 days, and we have it on Tuesday. And it's amazing how fatigued I can often feel by Tuesday night. Yes, it's amazing. It's like a disease that some golfers feel on Sunday morning once in a while. And so I have more than once picked up my wife and my urchins and dashed off to the meeting on Tuesday night to be there in time, to be sure, feeling tired and weary and thinking that maybe eternal purposes would be much better served if I'd stayed home in a rocking chair and rocked. But when I'm with the Lord's people for only a few moments, I realize that that's where I ought to be. And I always come home too wide awake to go to bed. I understand it isn't always that simple. But the fellowship of these who are known as believers is a blessed fellowship. A really remarkable thing. And that's what the local company is. If you feel bored by it or tired by it, you need to go back and take a hard look at it. It is a place in which there are a body of believers gifted to build and edify itself and enabling it to walk to the glory of God. And there are some things in life that it's awfully hard to do on your own. And where the company of others of like-mindedness is enormously important. And in glorifying God and securing His will, we need all the spiritual company and strength we can get. The Spirit helps us. The Word helps us. I thoroughly understand that, I think. But we are called into a body, a great overall body, and into bodies that mirror the reflection of it as well. Now, I'm about through, so I want to put a little parenthesis in here and say what I said last week two or three times. It's always possible in discussing these things that you say some things fragmentarily. Somebody thinks you said something really stupid, and somebody else doesn't understand what you said in the first place. I can always be asked. I just hang around here by the hour. And I haven't bitten anybody for years because I have false teeth, and you have to be careful what you do with them. But I can always be asked. I'm glad to be asked. Glad to be asked. I'm sure that Stan is glad to be asked with regard to his ministry, too, where a point of clarification helps. But I tell you, this is an age in which testimony is desperately needed. And it's desperately needed by organized companies of believers that know and love the Lord Jesus and find Him more dear than anything else. And I'm not denying for a moment that the individual can't have a powerful testimony on his own. Don't deny it for a moment. But there's a lot more strength in hands that are locked together than in fingers that are held out singly. And I'd like to see my own fellowship greatly strengthened. But it's not done by angels. It's done by godly people who know redemptive love and consecrate themselves to the work of Christ. This morning I've been trying to discuss what the local company is. Not so that we will simply know an academic definition, but that we will see its central role and its place of value and how our own lives are bound together. And I've tried to say that it is a company of believers equipped or gifted to build and edify itself and to walk to the glory of God. As a company, it stands under the lordship of Christ. As a body, every member contributes what he has to the strengthening of the whole. And as a people to glorify God, it prayerfully walks worthy of the worthiness of the God it calls. That's what the local fellowship is. And that's what I, as a spiritual person, need to cultivate in my heart that it may continue to be. Shall we pray? We are thankful today, our Father, for the Lord Jesus and for the life that He gives to those who believe in His name. And we pray that You'd help us to see the great value of eternal life and the great glory to be given to God out of our gathering. And help me, Lord, to see more clearly day by day how my life might honor and worship and witness the Lord Jesus as it is given to the strengthening and the helping of the message and the truth of God. We thank You for our time together this morning and pray trustingly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Shall we sing in closing number 314? 314, I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice and told Thy love to me. Number 314 in the red book and 319 in the green book. Shall we stand as we sing?
I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer. Translating side.
The last stanza.
There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast gone. come nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding heart.
The service is over.